canto of chapter 20, entitled Balimam Serenity Universe, text number 15. Vedam Pandita Manya Gya, Stabdus Yasmat Upeksaya, Machasanati Goyastam, Achira Prasya Seshya,
Achira Prasya Seshya.
Or fixed in your decision.
Or fixed in your decision.
Panditamani.
Panditamani.
Considering yourself very learned.
Considering yourself very learned.
Agya. At the same time foolish. Stabda. Impudent. Asi. You have become. Asmat. Of us. Upeksaya. By disregarding. Machasna atigaha. Surpassing the jurisdiction of my administration. Yaha. Such a person as you. Tum. Yourself. Achira.
Very soon.
Virasyase. Will fall down. Sriyaha. From all opulence. Translation. Although you have no knowledge, you have become a so-called learned person, and ever you dare to be so impudent as to disobey my order. Because of disobeying me, you shall very soon be bereft of all your opulence. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says that Bali Maharaj was not Panditamani, or one who falsely assumes himself learned. Rather, he was Panditamanya Gya, one who is so learned that all other learned persons worship him. And because he was so learned, he could disobey the order of his so-called spiritual master. He had no fear of any condition of material existence. Anyone cared for by Lord Vishnu does not need to care about anyone else. Thus, Bali Maharaj could never be bereft of all opulences. The opulences offered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead are not to be compared to the opulences obtained by Karmakanda. In other words, if a devotee becomes very opulent, it is to be understood that his opulence is a gift of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such opulence will never be vanquished, whereas the opulence achieved by one's fruit of activity may be vanquished at any moment. Om Jnana Pimanandasya Gindana Salakya Shakshurum Miritam Yanatasmai Sri Gurude Namah Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadavayam Dadati Svapantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutapada Kamalam Sri Gurum Vaisnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagrararagnatam Vigantam Sajivam Sarvaitam Savidutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Visakanvitamscha Hare Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tata Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Visavana Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vansha Kalpadruvyacha Kripasanivyacha Patitanam Pavaneyo Vaishnavedyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Savonichana Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Bali Maharaj had risen to a position of great power. And Indra had been removed from his position as the the ruler of the universe. Indra is very qualified. Indra is greatly learned in upholding principles of Dharma. In a sense, Indra knows so much more than Bali Maharaj. Then somehow or other, Bali Maharaj, due to great sacrifice and due to some neglect from Indra's side, somehow or other, Bali Maharaj conquered the heavenly planets. Indra, no, was due to be on that throne, and Lord Vamana therefore came and somehow or other removed Bali Maharaj. In the course of that, Sukracharya became an instrument. Sukracharya was a great qualified Brahmana. He appeared in the Bhargava dynasty, because the Brahmanas can trace their positions back to the Saptarishis, the seven mental sons of Lord Brahma, who are great sages. And so, in this way, via Bhargava, Sukracharya was claiming his Brahminical roots. Sukracharya was undoubtedly a very learned person. He was very expert in the Atharva Veda. And Sukracharya, he was so famous and a very prominent personality in the early days, in the early stages of the universe of creation, that one of the days of the week is named after Sukracharya. Sukravar is Friday, whereas Thursday is Brihaspati, is the day of Brihaspati, who became the priest of the demigods. And then Sukravar, or Friday, is named after Sukracharya. Saturday, Saniwar, is named after Saturn. And Sunday, Raviwar, is named after the sun. So that is the Raviwar, same in English, also survived. So we see that Sukracharya was so prominent that as an Acharya, as a Brahmana, that a day of the week was named after him. But Sukracharya, at one stage, there was some differences in families, and one of his family members was not treated properly, and therefore Sukracharya took the other side and became the priests of the Asuras and performed sacrifices on their behalf. And these sacrifices brought so many benedictions to the demons, who then attained the position of Indra. Right? So they did well with Sukracharya, and then suddenly he became totally disobedient. Disobedient in because Vamanadeva wanted three steps of land. And Sukracharya basically said that one should only uphold a word that he has given, or when that is not, one should only follow religious principles when it's not detrimental to one's material position. So that's where he became compromised. And Srila Prabhupada explains, he says, that is the common approach, the approach of the common man who is into his religious principles, but not at the expense of his material advantage. But Bali Maharaj took the transcendental position. the transcendental position of being not at all, being not at all interested in his material security, but put all his faith in the Supreme Lord. So what happened is he got stripped of all his wealth. Subsequently, he got even punished for his surrender and bound up in these ropes of Varuna and suffocated in there for a long time. But in the end, Bali Maharaj was offered a reward. And in a sense, greater than Indra. He was told to go to the planet Sutala, which is one of these seven lower planetary systems in the Patala system. It is said that Sutala is situated on the knees of the universal form. But it is not a hellish planet. It is described that Sutala is a planet where, upon the order of the Lord, Vishwakarma personally made all the arrangements to construct palaces. Therefore, it was at least as good as the heavenly planets, since Vishwakarma, the architect of the demigods himself, was making all the arrangements, if not better. And then, it is interesting to note that that Bali Maharaj was the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj, and his father was not a devotee that we discussed yesterday, or the day before yesterday. And then Virochana, his father, was actually a regular demon. But somehow or other, in Bali Maharaj, something of the devotion of his grandfather remained. And after Bali Maharaj had surrendered to the Supreme Lord, and after he had been bound up and so on and finally released, and had been given the planet Sutala, then Prahlad, his grandfather, who was still alive, was very pleased with that. And it said the Supreme Lord then said that Prahlad could also go and live on Sutala planet with his grandson. And he said, and then the Lord said, I will personally be also there in my four-armed Vishnu form. And it is said that the Lord became the personal doorkeeper of Bali Maharaj. So just see that Indra didn't have that. So in a way, the position that Bali Maharaj attained was better. We see the same in Dhruva Maharaj, that when one surrenders to the Supreme Lord, that one will not be deprived of material facilities. The Lord may sometimes put his devotee in a position of hardship, in a position of poverty, in a position of austerity, but that's never a lasting position, because ultimately the Supreme Lord, along with his associates, is living in great comfort. In Vrindavan, Krishna is also living in great comfort with his devotees. There is a book written by Srila Baladeva Vijayabhusan called the Aishwarya Kadambini. And in this Aishwarya Kadambini, Aishwarya means opulence. So he's describing the opulence of Krishna's residence. And he's describing how in Nandagram or Nandishwara Hill, Krishna lives in a palace of great opulence, and how there is running water arranged by bamboo pipes and lapis lazuli columns and all this opulence, and waterfalls of the garden walls and so on. And Krishna is sometimes going with his mother into the forest, and they're carried in golden palanquins to meet the sages, to give charity to them. So it just describes, gives some idea, and then the sages are fully satisfied. And in the morning, Radharani comes to cook for Krishna, and she is also carried in a golden palanquin, which is sent by Mother Yasoda to pick her up, and then a whole group of gopis is surrounding that golden pelican and fanning her all the way. So it's like a royal procession going from the house of Maharaj, or the palace of Maharaj Vrishabhanu, to the residence of Nanda and Yasoda in Gokul. So although they live in a village, but still they're not living in great poverty within that village. So, like that, we are seeing a little bit of the situation that Krishna's devotees are not living in great poverty. The cowherd boys are dressed every morning with jewels and ornaments. But when they go to the forest, they cover those ornaments with leaves and flowers and whatever from the forest, because whatever comes from the forest is worth so much more than any gold and jewels. After all, that is from the place where they perform pastimes with Krishna. So that is the most valuable place, and anything from that place is unlimitedly more valuable than the greatest opulence of jewels and gold and whatever. So like that, we understand a little bit of the Aishvarya of Vrindavan, or of Krishna's devotees. Anyway, so Bali Maharaj is described as greatly learned. Not greatly learned because he was necessarily a great, great scholar of the Vedas, but greatly learned because he had understood the conclusion of the Vedas. Because the essential conclusions are more important than so many technical details. One who is understanding the essential conclusions of the Vedas, namely that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that we are the eternal servant of Krishna, such a person is more learned than one who is able to recite many, many Vedic literatures. We were in India in one program, and there was I think it was in Banaras, and there was a professor from the Banarasi Hindu University, and this professor had a PhD in the Samaveda, and he had memorized, for one thing, he had memorized the entire Samaveda. So he started, and he gave us a demonstration. And one verse after another, in Sanskrit, like a storm, right? 15 minutes he was going strong, and we're sort of going to each other. It's like, how many verses is the Samaveda? Kind of like, you know. I mean, at one point we interrupted him, and we just became ecstatic and just said, like, this is amazing. This is just inconceivable. This is wonderful. How can you remember all these verses? All glories, right? You are truly a Shrutidhar, one who can remember. And this and that, we glorified his memory because we couldn't tolerate to hear the whole Samaveda. And that was the truth. Yeah. Yes. But the fact of the matter is that one who understands that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he has the topmost knowledge. It is confirmed like that in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhavanam jananamante jnanamam prabhadyante vasudeva saramiti samatma sudurabha. A great soul who understands that Krishna is everything, such a great soul it only comes to that conclusion after many, many births. That is not an ordinary thing at all. And yes, one who is surrendered to Krishna, he is Priyakritama, he is most dear to Krishna. And so that is the position. So therefore, Bali Maharaj was described. described as the one who was so learned that all other learned persons worship him. That is the essence. So the essence is the depth of one's knowledge and not how broad one's knowledge is. One can be very learned and one's knowledge can be extremely broad. One may know a detail from this scripture and a detail from here and another detail from there, but if one doesn't understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then one is not learned at all. And Shankaracharya, although he accepted Lord Vishnu as the supreme, at least as the chief of all the devas, still he did not accept him as the ultimate worshipable Lord. Aradhanam sarvesam Vishnu aradhanam param. That he did not accept from Padma Purana, that Vishnu was the ultimate worshipable Supreme Lord. And certainly he did not accept that Vasudeva para Veda, Vasudeva para Kriya, Vasudeva para Maka, Vasudeva, Vasudeva para Veda, Vasudeva para Yoga, Vasudeva para Kriya, Vasudeva para Maka, Vasudeva para Dharmo, Vasudeva para Tapa, Vasudeva para. Vasudeva Prakati. Anyway, the point is that Vasudeva is the end of all austerity, the end of all benedictions, the end of all dharma, the end of all knowledge, the end of all austerity, the end of basically every activity. He is the ultimate goal. Devotional service to him is the ultimate goal. And therefore, Savaikum so Parodamo Yato Bhaktiya Dakshade Haitikya Patiyata Yatna Supersivati. Therefore, no other activity is relevant to us. Therefore, only devotional service to Krishna. Kechit Kevalaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Brayana. Devotional service exclusively. That was missing in Shankaracharya. Yes, yes, Vishnu, yes, we worship him, absolutely. Yes, yes, he must be worshipped. Oh, yes. No, no, we cannot neglect him. No, no, must be. Yes. He could have given a great discourse explaining that Krishna is ultimately the purpose of sacrifice and so on, and that Narayan must be worshipped in every sacrifice. Without it can never be successful. But exclusively, as our exclusive activity, that's the point. Anyabhilasita sunyam jnana karma vyanavritam. That is our business, to give up all other varieties of activity. And that's what Pali Maharaj did, by giving up everything. He had the best position. Best. And he had the three worlds, all the opulence of the three worlds, the best position of Indra. Lord Vamadev took it away, and he was just humbly accepting it. He was not fighting. He was not attached. He was just carrying on with his service, even after everything was taken away. So that is the spirit. That is truly the spirit that we need to see. That's what we need to develop. Not easy. Bali Maharaj is a Mahajan, and that means a teacher by example. We are meant to follow him, but internally we may not be able to just be in such a mode of surrender. Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj quoted yesterday from the Briya Bhagavatamrita one point that was very important, so I'll repeat it today. And he said that Dainya and praying are synonymous. So that is very significant. Dainya means humility. Dainya bodhika. One must be in that mood of seeing himself as fallen. Dainya bodhika. And then that is synonymous to praying, it says. We see that that is what attracts the mercy of Krishna, because praying is a gift from Krishna. Love of God can never be conquered, can never be attained by even the greatest effort. Love of God is the mercy of Krishna. It is the gift of Krishna, who is satisfied with our service, and it is through humility that one can attract Krishna. So, Bali Maharaj showed that. He showed that. And sooner or later, we will also be forced to show that. And if we cannot, then we get the same dilemma that Sukracharya got, where there will be a conflict of interest between our position and our devotional service. That will happen. That will happen to everyone, even if we have such a small thing that we're attached to, but we will find that. And those, of course, we can, even if we make a wrong decision, we can correct it at any time. And Krishna will also be there to teach us that if we choose for the material side, that it doesn't work. That somehow or other, Krishna will then destroy our material life. Yasyam manukrinami. We were so successful, we tried to hold on to it, and it begins to compromise our devotional service, then Krishna will destroy our material life. Once we are taking a step towards Krishna, then Krishna will no longer not just let us go so easily. Not so easily. That is how it is. Once we have gone far into this Krishna consciousness, then we have to understand that Krishna is claiming us as his property. When someone takes initiation externally, not so much seems to change. In a way, you're doing what you did before. In a way, already chanting Hare Krishna, already part of it. Internally, maybe, doesn't seem to be so much of a change. But with each initiation, so many changes are actually there. Because with each initiation, Krishna takes special interest in us. Just like, what's the difference between a brahmachari and a sannyasi? The difference is that suddenly this big vow is there, and Krishna is now responding, relating in a different way. Same way, an initiated person, Krishna begins to relate in a different way. So Krishna claims such a person. You promised you would be mine. Oh, you are mine. Oh, you promised it, you're mine. Oh, now you are a little tired of this promise. Oh, you're now not completely keeping it. Okay. But you are mine. You promised it. I will take you. No, Krishna, it's okay. I'm quite happy to let the devotional service rest and engage in some other activities. Yes, I know that. You may try. Just Krishna usually waits till we're at the height of our success and then pulls the rug from under us, and then we smash like drastically to the ground. That's generally what Krishna does. Of course, Krishna's unpredictable. He can do anything and everything, but he does tend to allow the false ego to grow. Carl Jung, the psychologist, speaks of a swollen ego. I like that. It's sort of, swollen foot, a swollen ego. He allows our ego to swell and swell and might swell, and then bang. So, in this way, we must take shelter. Taking shelter means we must understand that we have nothing but the mercy of Krishna. And the mercy of Krishna comes in the holy name, comes in the scriptures, comes in devotional service. We should always be grateful that we are allowed to do some devotional service, because it's not ordinary, it is our saving grace. So when we have that mood, I'm so fortunate that I'm allowed to do some devotional service. Then there's no limit. Then there's no limit. Then we all say, oh, I cannot do this. I already so much. You know, I'll do that also. I'll do it also. I'll do everything. I'll try and do everything. Because how could I miss out on the mercy? And I'm so fortunate to have this mercy. Not that we should not limit ourselves sometimes. One has to also know how to limit oneself. Because if we try to take on everything, then in reality, we do nothing. Yeah. If you try to cook in 20 pots, then you get 20 horrible preparations. Better cook in a few nice preparations. Of course, if you're a super cook, even 20 pots, no problem. But it's a lot, 20 pots all at once. So like that, we have our limitations, but for Krishna, sometimes we stretch our limitations. The essence is here that we have to develop that faith. Krishna will protect his devotees. And that we have to tell ourselves again and again, because in our life, so many things will happen. So many things will happen. Yes. We will all experience in our devotional life difficult things. I was asked to become the manager of the Krishna Balaram Mandir. I did it. It was very difficult because it was an emergency. There was a hired manager in the guest house and he had been killed. So it was an emergency, and they called me in, and I took that service. And I tried to, very hard, to solve so many problems, right? And I did what I could with my shortcomings. And then after 5 years, when someone shot me in the back, then I was in the hospital, and when I came, when I was conscious again, one of my good friends came and said, "It doesn't matter. In spite of everything you've done, you're still my friend." And I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm the victim. And what's going on here? I'm supposed to get words of sympathy now, you know. Oh, how do you feel? You know, are you suffering a lot, you know? You're so lucky that you survived. I was expecting people to say things like that, you know, and sort of be nice to me, right? And then he says, "In spite of everything you've done, you know, you're still my friend." And I thought, and then I found out that as soon as I was down, right, that all the criticism came out in front of me. It wasn't there. But as soon as I was gone, it all came to the surface. Everyone, so much criticism and this and that. And that became quite predominant. What to do? I guess some of it was correct, and I guess some of it was, you know, there is a tendency that when there's a manager, when someone's in charge, and there are 100 problems, if you solve 10 problems, right, then you think, "I'm doing good, I solved 10 problems." People think you're doing bad because you didn't solve 90 problems. Right? And because as soon as you're in charge, they make you responsible for all the problems that are there. And the general devotees feel it is your duty to solve all the problems. And if you don't, you're a bad manager. And the reality is that you cannot solve all the problems. Nobody can solve all the problems, because the material world is designed for problems. And there will always be problems, no matter if you put Superman on the job, he will still there will be problems, right? Because it's the material world. It's meant to be, it's designed like that. It is sent in the sweet rice in the material world. Anyway, so one has to, in our movement, be extremely tolerant and really say, well, all these things, honor, dishonor, these things are coming and going, and these are not very important. What's really important is my Krishna consciousness. And I, somehow or other, Krishna consciousness means that I take shelter. That I take shelter of devotional service. That I take shelter. Krishna consciousness means that I take shelter of chanting Hare Krishna. That I take shelter of regulative principles. That I take shelter of the scriptures. That I take shelter of devotee association. That I take shelter of prasadam. That I take shelter of kirtan. That I take shelter of all these things. Right? And if I'm not taking shelter of these, then don't talk about being Krishna conscious, then you're not Krishna conscious. Then you don't want to be Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness means that we take shelter. We take shelter with faith. With faith, because it's Krishna's system. With faith that it will work. Not that we say, oh, it doesn't work, it doesn't work, it doesn't work for me. It will work if we are more serious about taking shelter. You say, no, it doesn't. It does. If we are more serious about chanting good rounds, if we're more serious about reading, if we're more serious about taking only Krishna prasadam, if we're more serious about praying on our knees before the Supreme Lord and not just mechanically bowing down, but praying seriously and begging Him, please give me some mercy so that I can keep some principles of purity. And this way, if we pray, then, somewhere around all these things coming together can give us the strength to keep our head above the waves of the Bhava Sagar, of the ocean of material existence. Then we cannot say, it cannot be done. It cannot be done. Oh, no. It cannot be done means I don't believe in Krishna. I don't believe in Krishna's mercy. That's what it means. It cannot be done. I don't believe that Krishna's mercy work. I am so fallen, Krishna cannot fix it. You see? Therefore, that is an acute symptom of lack of faith. And there Bali Maharaj's strength is standing out. In complete faith. Putting all his faith in Krishna. Somehow or other, if I surrender to the Lord, I do not worry about anything else. I'm sure that all my needs will be fulfilled. And that is the foundation of spiritual life. Thank you so much. Questions and comments? She says you first.
She's actually my senior.
Anyway, she doesn't want to.
And she because I didn't hear most of the class, but I'm sure you covered it, but I want to ask anyway. We all have that problem of building our faith, you know, things that we do that daily that build our faith. Did you discuss those things? And if not, then would you please?
To build our faith. Faith is dependent on on association. So faith is something we receive from superior Vaishnavas who who have superior realization. They can give faith. Faith is a gift that comes from realization. No one can give faith unless he carries that gift of the realization of superior persons. Of course, we can be just a messenger, have no realization ourselves, but repeat what others have said, and then that can also create some faith, undoubtedly. But one who has himself realized that he can, he realized Krishna consciousness and placed his faith in Krishna and felt rewarded by Krishna's presence as a result, such a person can instill faith. So that's where it begins. So by serving those who are fixed up in devotional service is the foundation of building our faith. And then serving those does not just mean the direct service, right? Being very close in their proximity, and yes, I'm serving them, and yes, I'm eager to do that, and but I don't really like to do the difficult service. That's also part of this movement. No, it means to gradually feel responsible for the well-being of the Hare Krishna movement on every aspect of it. To identify with it and to just take it up. And whatever is the well-being of the Hare Krishna movement has been formulated by Srila Prabhupada quite expertly. Also by previous acharyas, but Prabhupada distilled from whatever they gave, the essence from modern times gave that, and therefore one has to become a Prabhupada man or woman, and in that way, dedicate ourselves wholeheartedly. Like we saw yesterday, we heard the memories, and when it came to that, to describing a little bit something of that magic book distribution era, when the book distributor starts speaking, it had power, it had shakti, because there really was something there. There was some real surrender to fulfilling the desire of Srila Prabhupada and a group of devotees who became just kept up in excitement of doing that. And that electrified their spiritual life and made it magic. And their faith was strong like anything at that time, in the midst of that. So there can be other times that the same persons, due to circumstances, are not exactly so much in the same fire, and maybe their faith is also not as acute as it seems. But still, those roots that have grown of faith in earlier times are still there. It is very important that faith has broad roots. Of course, Srila Prabhupada is our central root in our movement of our faith. His example, his life, his teachings, and that root must be very deep. Then we must root our faith in a very broad way by appreciating how Krishna's mercy is so widely distributed. Then surely we will be successful. Faithful service. Other question? Or?
When you're talking about
humility, synonymous to praying. Even although we know we should be humble, we are not. Well, you know, it's all complex. I like the Bhakti Kalpa Taru from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And there he explains that I have no qualification, that I've received this great valuable gift from my spiritual master, a wish-fulfilling desire tree. I have not proven to be a very good caretaker of this wish-fulfilling desire tree. Now, therefore, the tree has become slightly depleted, but it's so powerful it cannot be destroyed. Now, I am in the association of the devotees. I hope that this tree can be restored in its original glory, and because they are the caretakers of the tree. So, what does it mean? It means I have no personal qualification, but I've received a great gift. What if I, Kadamba Kamana Swami, have no qualification, nothing, but I have a great gift? So, like, yesterday I proved that I have a hopeless memory. But I do. I have a memory problem for various reasons. You know, I never had one, a good one to start with, and I had a few bangs on my head and things like that. I have a terrible memory. And I couldn't remember anything. Whereas Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, my God, what a memory. Remembered every detail of everything. So, what to do? I can't say that I have a lot of knowledge and no qualification, but I've received a great gift. So I'm sitting here today, speaking, right? And I can say something. I'm not sitting here thinking I'm a hypocrite. I have no knowledge at all. I shouldn't be sitting here. No, I'm sitting here, although I'm not so super qualified. But because I've received this great gift, and because, you know, like I've got a lot of mercy over a lot of years from a lot of people, and I've absorbed something from that, although I've forgot most of it, but absorbed something, therefore I can say something. Right? So, to say I have no knowledge is also not true. It's not true. We have knowledge. Whether we want it or not, we have it. We've got it. Right? We can say. But with it comes responsibility also. Oh, Prabhu, I'm so fallen, I have no knowledge. Oh, no. No. We have heard so many things, we know so many things. Now live it. Now teach by example. See, one of the problems we faced when Srila Prabhupada left was succession. And what happened was, is that a few of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, right, they became the new gurus. But later we realized that that was not exactly the way it was meant to be. But I was there when it happened. I might tell you, there were two reactions amongst Prabhupada disciples when they became leaders. One group didn't like it and sort of distanciated them from the whole thing. And the other group, they got right into it. And they pushed up these devotees. And they were right up front in the worship of the pure devotees and so on. And it looked really nice. But it was also, it was not just all pure, there was also an element of, yes, give all the responsibility to them, and we don't have to take any ourselves. But what we truly need is what they call 360-degree leadership, which means not just on the top, but everyone has the responsibility of becoming the embodiment of the knowledge they have received. Then we have a strong movement with leadership that carries the whole community together, carries the spiritual leadership. So it's not humble to say I have no knowledge. It's humble to say I have no knowledge of my own. but have been showered with knowledge. Isn't that how it is? Prabhupada gave us so much knowledge. What do we do now? Now we're responsible.
And also Krishna tells us that the knowledge comes from him, actually.
It comes from Krishna. Good. Through Prabhupada. Parampara of Krishna.
One time, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur commented that, you know, people, they worship Radha because they want Krishna. And then we have nothing to do with Krishna unless he has anything to do with Radharani. And that's our mood. It's like whenever you refer in the class, you always say, you know, if we don't want to take worship service, Krishna always, he said, you have accepted me, you want me, now I'll always come. Because you said you wanted to reconnect with myself. But then we find that our line, it's so much on the
side of Radha.
Yeah, but then so much spoken about Krishna, and little less spoken about that.
Yeah, because there's a lot spoken about Krishna, not so much spoken about Radha, because it's complicated to understand that part of devotional service was a little confidential. But we understand that we are Rupa Nugas. And we see Srila Prabhupada gives us nectar of devotion and basically gives us the full teachings of Rupa Goswami, teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Charitamrita, as the ultimate book. So Rupa Goswami is the perfect replica of Lord Chaitanya, the intimate servant of Lalita, who is the principal leader of the Swapaksha, or the own group of Srimata Radharani's Yuta, or group of devotees. That group, Rupa Goswami and Rupa Manjari and Lalita Sakhi and all members of that group are in the mood of Radha Dasya, in the mood of serving Radharani, even before Krishna. Knowing that Radharani can please Krishna the most, and therefore that this is the most pleasing to Krishna. So, therefore, ultimately, we're talking about pleasing Krishna. And that it goes via Radharani, yes. And Prabhupada, of course, is the most intimate servant of Srimati Radharani. There's no doubt about that. So, in that way, and so is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta and Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Jagannath Babaji and so on. Now Tambas Thakur and Krishna's Kaligat Goswami and the six Goswamis in that way. Through a parampara, we are all serving Radharani. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, though, that he said, for the liberated soul, Radharani acts as the spiritual master. That's in Madhurya Ras. For the liberated soul, Madhurya Ras, Radharani acts as the spiritual master. And he said, for all others, Lord Nityananda acts as the spiritual master. So we count ourselves amongst all others, just, you know, so therefore, it is. So we have compartments, you know, that are like different rooms in consciousness, like corner is Nityananda, Nityananda. But behind it is the whole Vrindavan reality. Gauranga, Gauranga, Nitai, Gauranga. Yes, but behind is also the Vrindavan reality. Different devotees have different orientations. It is said in the spiritual world in Golok, divided in two halves. This is Brahma Samhita, purport section. One half of Golok is eternally dedicated to Krishna's pastimes, the other one to Gauranga's pastimes. Some devotees are in the Krishna Lila, some are in the Gaura Lila, and some are in both. Sounds good. So it's all good when you have both, or one or the other. Nobody loses that. Everyone. If rasmalai is nectar, and if burfi is nectar, whether you have only burfi, and it's so much nectar, completely fulfilling, or whether you have rasmalai and it's fully fulfilling, or whether you have burfi and rasmalai, it's all nectar, unlimited. Chanting in ecstasy, spread out in Amsat. And try people mad, that's your business. When you and then we go to Mutter Vrindavan, then we have to, then we are in the spirit of sacrifice, complete sacrifice. In the mood of Radharani, we are ready to sacrifice our life, or sacrifice our everything for Krishna's happiness. So that's Vrindavan's tuple when we Radha Krishna Lila is sweet, and at the same time, it's just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Because Krishna is unlimitedly demanding and just somehow or other increasing. Increasing his demand for surrender by this virahava, by this bringing in this separation on. It's intense. Okay, your turn, Professor. Okay. Can you say more? I have to say more. Vrindavan is a combination of it is based on Madhurya, it is based on sweetness. It is very sweet. At the same time, it is said it is the sweetness of hot sugar cane, and it's burning at the same time. Or it is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita as nectar mixed with poison. So it's nectar, it says, the hot sugar cane is too hot to handle and too sweet to resist. Just like that, you know. And this separation is such a complex thing, because it looks like, externally, it looks like the ultimate agony. And, I mean, you know, it's like here, a prince and a princess, they separate. The relationship breaks and they cry for, like, you know, a few weeks or even a few months or even a year, but then sort of they move on and they get over it. Radharani is not moving on. There is no moving on at all. There is no question. There's nowhere to move on. And she's like on the verge of death. I mean, she's emaciated. She's destroyed. She's finished. And yet, right, she's still living because... what would happen if Krishna would come back and find that she had died out of separation from him? How much would he suffer? Therefore, she cannot die, although she wishes to die. And yet, every moment is so ecstatic, because every moment is filled with remembrance of Krishna, and this remembrance of Krishna is the most ecstatic thing. So actually, this whole ecstasy and separation is ecstatic. And how can we understand it? So complex. Separation. Then I like the Prema Samputta, where it is said that Radha and Krishna are never separated. Very simple. There was the demigoddess who came to the courtyard of Radharani. There was the inquiry from the demigods. Demigod didn't respond. Demigoddess didn't respond. It seemed that the goddess had some problem, some sadness or something. Radharani went personally, asked the demigoddess to reveal it. Demigoddess finally revealed, "I am indeed a demigod, goddess, and I am very sad to see the way Krishna is treating you. You gave him everything and he neglects you. I cannot tolerate to see this any longer. This is just too much. Too much." And Radharani could have easily, it was a trap, Radharani could have said easily, "Oh, tell me all about it." And just start with explaining all her sorrows, the way he's treated me. "I had done everything for him and he left me." No, Radharani just said, no, you are wrong. No. Krishna, me and Krishna, we are never separated. Never. Said, "Because we are one in mind, one in thought. I am always thinking of Krishna. Krishna is always thinking of me. Therefore, there is no question that we are ever separate. We are one in thought." The demigoddess said, "You may see it like that. You may see it like that. But how do you know that Krishna sees it like that? Maybe it's you're projecting your own desires on the situation." Then the demigoddess said, "I will not believe it. If you and Krishna are really one in thought, then if you can bring Krishna here, right now, just by meditating on him, then I believe it, that you are one in thought." So Radharani, being challenged like that, said, "All right." She closed her eyes and went in deep concentration and deep meditation. And when she opened her eyes, the demigoddess had then changed her form, become Krishna, and stood in front of Radharani. Krishna had indeed appeared. Where did that demigod go? Oh, she just said she had to leave. It's very interesting because it explains something about separation. Once you go on this stuff, then you can go till 11 o'clock, but we're not doing that today. Sure. Thank you. Oh.
One last question. What is the difference? Is there a difference between Boma Vrindavan and Golok Vrindavan?
Is there a difference between Boma Vrindavan and Golok Vrindavan? Not in terms of quality. It is exactly the same in quality. There is some difference in terms of ras. For example, ras in the material world, in Boma Vrindavan, Krishna kills a few demons and so on, which he doesn't do in Golok. Here, Krishna takes the form of a child, which he's like baby Krishna. There's no baby Krishna in Golok. Right? There is an eternal youth. But his parents see him as a baby. The sentiment is the same. The exact same mood is there. So there is a different flavor also here, a different pastime. There's just a little different ras in the pastimes. Different flavor. So in that sense, yeah, there's a difference, but in quality there is no difference. Same. Same what?
Thank you, Maharaj, for the last class. You say that Krishna's pastimes go on somewhere in the universe.
It's another universe, yeah.
Somewhere in the universe, Krishna's pastimes are going on.
Uh-huh.
And then now there's Gopal Vrindavan and special world. So those, such as either in both places, in special world and in other world, or how does that?
Is Krishna in both places, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he's also associates.
Yeah. It's not that in Goloka Vrindavan, Mother Yasoda has put a little note on the fridge that says, come to the material world, we'll be right back. She is in the spiritual world at the same time, and in the material world at the same time. They expend themselves, no problem. They can expend themselves in many, many forms. There's no difficulty with that.
It said that the living entities, they first have to sometimes go to Goloka Vrindavan and then they
okay. I think that is the... So it is said that one first has to, before one can finally go back to Godhead, after a long journey throughout material life, one will first appear within a universe where Krishna is performing pastimes and so on, and then one can go back to Godhead. That is certainly so as the normal route of sadhana bhakti. Right? So, however, there is also another route, and the other route is one can go also directly through special mercy of Mahaprabhu, special mercy of Krishna also goes, and special mercy of Guru and the Acharyas. So therefore, both may happen. One may take his appearance in some universe where Krishna is performing his pastimes and then go back, or straight back from Vrindavan, from here, from Cape Town, right there to Goloka, possibly. Those are possible. It's up to Krishna. We leave these things up to Krishna.
Maharaj, I was just remembering, when we read Bhagavad Gita, that's the path for Kumara to come back to the geographical Vrindavan. But I remember that, the point was made that special mercy you're talking about, the Prabhupada created, wherever there's devotional service going on, wherever there's and it was specifically like with all the ISKCON centers that Prabhupada created, that is an extension of that concept of geographical bonus and Vrindavan, that special mercy that we have.
Nice point. That's also there. The temples extend on extension, Vrindavan is manifest, the special mercy is there. And you can internally realize all the opulences of Vrindavan through hearing and chanting, and in the heart we can realize it. And then we are, and when you fully realize it, then we are in Vrindavan. Now, if we die and we are not yet fully realizing that, we are here in the temple and we have problems in sort of looking beyond the balloons, right? Then what do we do? We don't see the desired trees yet. And so on. If we leave at that time, then it's still possible that we might take birth in some universe where Krishna is performing pastimes, or Lord Chaitanya takes us straight back. And Prabhupada said both, you see. Prabhupada said it on the occasion of Jayananda's departure. Prabhupada did say, take birth in a universe where Krishna's poem is pastimes. But Prabhupada many times also said, can go back to Godhead, not in the step via. Right? So, whether Bhoma Vrindavan is a station in between over the strait from Cape Town to Kolbo. You know, direct flight or a landing in between. It's not doesn't change the ultimate destination. TK.